today is going to be John 8, verses 31 through 38. That's where we'll be studying today, but I would like to read the longer passage here. So John chapter 8. We're going to begin our reading in verse 12 and go down to verse 38. But it will be this last portion, verses 31 through 38. This section is entitled, "The Truth Will Set You Free." That's really where we want to focus today. I might just mention by way of title, you'll see the title of my sermon, You Will Indeed Be Free. I've been playing this week with this phrase. I learned the phrase, I think it's the Old King James, "You will be free indeed." You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I've been thinking about that word indeed this week. You'll see that I've inverted the word order in my title, "You Will Indeed Be Free." What does this word indeed mean? If the Son sets you free, you will indeed be free. You will for sure be free. You will forever be free. Permanently free. I want you to think with me today. I'm going to try to remember to come back to that. Because that word indeed has sort of stuck in my mind this week. So that's down in verse 36 of our chapter today. So John 8:36. We're going to read this whole section, but I want you to see verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. One other thing I want to note about this particular verse, and in fact this whole section, every time it says "you" in this passage, it is not talking about you. It's talking about you. This is not talking about as a personal psychological experience. This is talking about the body of Christ. How is the body of Christ made free indeed in the 21st century? That's where we're going today. All right? Well, let's read here because it's important for us to put this in its context. I would remind you that back in chapter 7, verse 37, there was the last great day of the feast. Then, probably in chapter 8, Jesus stays over and now has this. Everybody goes home after the feast is over, and now Jesus stays. And it seems that now it's in the days after the feast that these events are taking place. And so last week we looked at a woman caught in adultery in the first 11 verses. And now we pick up again, probably still there in the temple, as Jesus is interfacing with the scribes and Pharisees, continues to teach the on this particular day. So John 8, beginning at verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. You do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I'm going away. And you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. He said to him, you are from below. He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true. And I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Now we come to our text today. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide, and remember the you here is plural, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son, notice capital S, sets you free, you will indeed be free. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seem to kill me, because my word finds no place. I speak of what I have seen with my Father. You do what you have heard from your Father. This is the word of the Lord. You will indeed be free. What does it mean to be free? Does it mean to go see the fireworks on the 4th of July? Why do we do that? Does it mean to not have physical chains on you? Is there such a thing as economic slavery? Or moral slavery? What does it mean to be free? Well, the word freedom can mean many different things. But Jesus often relates the word truth to the deepest meaning of freedom. I'm going to argue today that there are, in big categories, three different kinds of freedom. The first is what we talk about related to nations. Nations that are free. I always find it interesting that our nation talks about liberating other people. Now, there was a time when we did that. I'm not sure if we're still doing that or not. But there's a kind of freedom that involves nations being free. I want you to notice that's a collective freedom. And then there's what I'm calling personal freedom. That is, that you are free to associate with whoever you want to. Did you know that in certain countries, not more than a certain number of people can be together without the permission of the government? The right to free association is a freedom. You can say whatever you want to say. That's been a much more challenged and and threatened freedom in our country recently. You need to think about it. And the deepest kind of freedom is what I'm calling today spiritual freedom. Are you using the logical mind that God gave you to discern the cause and effect relationships of this world? That is, ask the same question another way, are you living in God's created reality, or are you content to live in the gloomy worlds, I'm going to try to define this as we go, of constructed realities? What reality do you live in? Jesus Christ breaks us free from the whole deceptive construct to live free as his disciples forever. Now, we'll begin today with a general observation, and this comes from verse 31. I want you to notice that Jesus is connecting things. There are times when the purpose of a teaching is to dive deep down into something. I'm going to try to do that today. But there's also times where the purpose of the teaching is to link things together. That is, instead of going deep on one subject, we're doing kind of the big picture. We're connecting a whole bunch of different things. I want you to see today that in verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Now, this is a kind of belief that I'm afraid we are not sometimes too familiar with today. That is, many were believing, that is, they were coming to a new, it's like a pinprick of light in their conscience. And they like it. They like what they're having. It's always humorous to me when people come in to the church and I try to listen and I try to hear, okay, how'd you get here? And like, oh, well, I just typed in certain things on a search engine and found your website. Or, well, there was somebody from my work who gave me a hug and they said I should go here. They gave you a hug. Yeah. I also like to ask people who have been here for a while. It's very rarely. There's such great preaching here at this church. I've never, hardly ever heard that response. What I have heard is people in your church care about. I heard this one not too long ago. They give good hugs. I was like, wow. That would not have been on my top five list. I want you to think today about what does it mean to be free. Notice that Jesus is, first of all, going to connect some things. I want you to circle in your Bibles in verses 31 and 32. Some words. So Jesus said to the Jews who had, here's your first word, believed him. If you, here's the second word, abide in my word, you are truly, now here's number three, my disciples. I want you to see, believe, abide, disciples. These are three big categories that God is teaching us about. To believe what is true. It's to believe teachings that Jesus gives to us. To abide is something very different. We're going to get to John 15, and he's going to say, the branches abide in the vine. I'm the vine, you're the branches, you need to abide in me. This is a completely different thing. This does not involve knowledge as much as it involves a living, breathing, dynamic relationship with Christ. Jesus is saying to those who believed in him, abide in my word. And then he connects that to this word, my disciples. Friends, I think there's something really deep here. So point number one is, believe in Jesus and abide in his word as his disciples. And it's this abiding piece where I think that we need to do a lot more deep critical thinking. To abide in Christ is to submit ourselves to him now as his disciples. He is my rabbi, and I am his disciple. I am now his student. Remember that for at least 12 of these students, that involved them quitting their work and following him full time. Have you ever thought of doing something that radical? Like just trusting God to provide for your daily needs because I need to follow my rabbi full time. He's got something that will change the world. Jesus is our rabbi. By the way, then Jesus says, go therefore and teach the nations. There's a teaching that ripples out from Christ through his apostles first, and later the elders of the church. Do you think of the elders of the church as the rabbis who are helping you to abide in Christ? That's powerful. By the way, dads also help you abide in Christ. Many of us could bear witness to how godly fathers in our lives have helped us to abide in Christ through all the ups and downs and the bumps and the bruises of life. I ask you, friends, what are your first principles? What is the thing that you believe makes you truly free? What is the guiding light by which you will routinely, contentedly, and even doggedly live your life? Are you on a vague and endless quest for the feeling of happiness? Or are you committed to abiding in Jesus' word as Jesus' disciple? Notice that one of those is rooted in sentiment, and the other is rooted in commitment. I'm persuaded that one of the things that's happening in our world at an alarming rate is the abandonment of objective reality and the embracing of subjective feelings as the basis for life. Are you pursuing a feeling, or are you committed to a teacher? Those are two very different things. This leads us to the second truth this morning. Point number two, knowledge of the truth of Jesus will set you free. Verse 32, and you will know the truth. So, if you believe, you abide, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. The truth. The truth. Friends, is truth subjective? Or is truth objective? Of course you have an opinion about the truth. Is that opinion true? Is that the level at which we're operating? It's my opinion that murder is wrong. Great. What about the guy who's trying to murder you? Because that's not his opinion. Oh, you are invading my feelings. You are triggering me. I want us to think about the nature. Do you believe that what you believe is really real? Or do you think that what you believe is your opinion? Are we living in an objective world created by God, or are we living in a video game created by humans? Are you in the Matrix, or are you in the real world? Sorry, I'm probably dating myself there seriously, but some of you might get that reference. Okay, that's not it. I want you to think about the nature of reality. That's the most fundamental issue under attack today, and that's exactly the issue that Jesus is addressing here today. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now you're going to get unplugged. I'm going to play with this just a little bit, man. Since you nodded, okay, we're going to have a little conversation here. Are you going to take the blue pill or the red pill? By the way, In reality, neither one of the pills unplugs you. What unplugs you is the truth. And there's one guy in the Matrix who didn't like living in the real world, and he wanted to get put back up to the Matrix because he enjoyed the fake steaks that he ate in the Matrix. All right? The question is, are you going to live by the truth, or are you going to live according to the lies of the world in which you happen to exist? On the day that Alexander Solzhenitsyn was arrested, he released the text of an article entitled, "Live Not by Lies." The next day, he was exiled to the West, where he received a hero's welcome. 50 years ago, this year, is the time that Alexander Solzhenitsyn, after writing for many, many years in obscurity in the Soviet Union, was finally arrested and then turned over to the West. It was an amazing thing. They wanted to get him out of there because he was messing up the Soviet Union. Solzhenitsyn equates lies, quote, with ideologies, with the illusion that human nature and society can be reshaped according to predetermined specifications. Consider few words from this last word that he made before leaving his homeland. He urged Soviet citizens as individuals to refrain from cooperating with the propaganda of the leader. He said this: "There was a time when we dared not rustle a whisper. But now we write and read freely, congregating in the smoking rooms of research institutes. We heartily complain to each other of all they are muddling up, of all they are dragging us into. There's that unnecessary bravado around our ventures into space, against the backdrop of ruin and poverty at home, and the buttressing of distant savage regimes, the kindling of civil wars, the ill-thought-out cultivation of Mao Zedong at our expense to boot. In the end, we'll be the ones set out against him, and we'll have to go. What other option will there be? But what can we do to stop it? We say to one another, we haven't the strength. We have so hopelessly ceded our humanity that for the modest handouts of today, we are ready to surrender up all principles, to abandon our souls and the labors of our ancestors, the prospects of our descendants, anything to avoid disrupting our meagerly momentary existence. We have lost our strength, our passion. We do not even fear a common nuclear death. Do not fear a third world war, but fear only to take a civic or a civil stance. We hope only not to stray from the herd, not to set out on our own, and we risk suddenly having to make do with just a little bread or water, or a Moscow residency permit." He goes on to describe the horror of this thing that was unleashed in the Soviet Union. He says, "So has the circle closed? So is there indeed no way out? Is the only thing left to do to wait inertly? Does something just happen by itself?" He says, "It will never come unstuck by itself if we all day, every day, continue to acknowledge and glorify and strengthen the lie. If we do not at least recoil from its most vulnerable point. We do not recoil from lies." I think that Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who, by the way, had been born and baptized into the Greek Orthodox Church, in the Soviet Union. He became a practicing atheist, and when he was in prison, came to some kind of a realization of the truth. Wound up being a very articulate professor of faith in the English-speaking world for quite a number of years until he returned to the Soviet Union as it was breaking up. He lived there until he died, I think in 2008 or something like that. But this is a very significant writer who has lived under the kind of worldview that is being propagated in many ways in our world today. And so again, I come back to my little matrix. When you hear the word freedom, what do you think about? I want you to notice, now we're on to point number three. Point number three, let me state it, the most tragic and serious form of slavery. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And look at verse 33 at the response. The offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved by anyone. How is it that you say you will be called free? What kind of freedom is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about political freedom? Is he talking about personal freedom? Is he talking about spiritual freedom? There's another article, and I'm not going to quote it today, but I hope to down the road, where Alexander Solzhenitsyn makes the point that as the Soviet Union was clamping down, all the young people were turning to drugs, were turning to, just kind of drown out the dissonance in their minds. But the older people were saying something. They said, they were saying over and over again, the reason these things are happening to Russia is because we have forgotten God. Because we have abandoned God. We've simply gotten bored with God, with the traditions, with the teachings, with the scriptures. And so we've embraced something else. A new ideology that will now be the new fundamentalism of this nation. The truth, if you will. The constructed reality. The video game world that I'm going to live in, and now you have to live in too. If you don't live in my world, you are an evil person. Friends, what is the truth? What is truth? Pilate asked that question to the man who is as the Messiah of God in the creation that he made, the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And now we're at this question of, but I'm already free. I've never been a slave. Oh, yeah? Jesus turns in verse 34 to the subject that he's really talking about. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices, now here's the next word I want you to circle in your Bible. If anyone practices sin, he is a slave to sin. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Are you a slave? Well, when was the last time you sinned? And there are some people here who the law of God is fairly new. You're still trying to memorize the Ten Commandments. Some of you have spent your whole life reflecting on the law of God. That means you should be way more attentive to the reality of sin in your life. And you should say, who will free me from this body of sin? We read that last week, Romans chapter 7. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Friends, this is the most tragic and serious form of slavery. If I didn't say it clearly yet, point number three. This is the most tragic and serious form of slavery. I heard someone recently, they said, it's one thing to be blind. It's another thing to be blind to the fact that you're blind. It's a double blindness. And what I'm talking about today is a double slavery, where you are so enslaved you don't even know you're enslaved. Why do you sin, friends? My mind has heard the law of God when I want to. Then with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. I do what I don't want to do. I don't know what I should do. I know that certain things make me feel good, and so it must be that feeling that is the number one thing. So, you know what? Church doesn't make me feel that way. It's interesting to me that when worship becomes entertainment, all of a sudden, the people up in the front have a whole lot of pressure on them. Because they have to compete with Taylor Swift. And they have to compete with whatever other entertainment is hot at the moment. Is that what we're doing here? Because I assure you, we're not doing a very good job of it. Or are we here to worship? Are we here to fall on our knees and to say, you are Jesus Christ, Son of God, our Savior, the hope of the world, the one who set in motion that which brought the Western nations to be in the first place? What freedom are you seeking? Is it a freedom in God, or is it a freedom for your feelings? I think that's the issue today. So we need to ask this question today. What does it mean to be free? Jesus promises that we will be set free. He says everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And now I want you to see verse 35. If you are a slave of sin, then this is really bad news. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The one who is truly a slave to sin will not be with God forever. There's many conversations we can have about the doctrine of hell, but that's what this verse is talking about. The slave does not remain in the house forever. We need to see that the soul that sins shall die. That if you say you love God and you walk in darkness, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. But if we walk in the light, as He exists in the light, you have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. Friends, who are you? Are you a slave of Christ? Because then you're truly free. Or are you a slave of Satan? And here I would point us back to verse 31. It is one thing to believe in Jesus. It's easy to become a Christian. Reminded of Nancy Piercy, who she describes the pursuit of truth as running through the darkness in the storm and running into the wall of a lighthouse. And she opens the door and runs in the lighthouse to get out of the rain and the wind. And then she feels her way forward in the darkness and goes up. And as she's getting up toward the top of the lighthouse, it's getting lighter. But she realizes that she also can't get out from up there. And so she walks back down to the bottom of the lighthouse to get out of the lighthouse and discovers that there's no handle on the inside of the door. And so she's out of the storm. But now she can only go further up and further in toward the light. And think about that. I like that. To believe in Christ is easy. To abide in Christ is tough. It will take everything you've got. Because sin clings so closely to you, my friends. Because you are so easily deceived by the world that is more and more marketing into our minds. Can you imagine talking to Thomas Jefferson or George Washington or Abraham Lincoln? Oh yeah, in just a few years, we're going to take our smallest kids and we're going to take ads that sell things and we're going to put them right in front of our children's faces for hours at a time. And then we're going to be surprised when they do the things that are marketed in those ads. And now there's a whole new way that children are being raised. Not raised by the state, raised by business. Raised in a constructed reality where you don't die. You don't need to be afraid of death. There's going to be life. It's called reincarnation, by the way. Very popular. We're just going to level up. We're just going to get on to the next level of the video game until we die, then we can start over for more money. I'm concerned. Think today about the subject of freedom. Do you live in God's world? What kind of world is that? Is it a world where there are actual objective realities, including the moral law of God? If so, then how ought we to respond when the moral law of God is violated by ourselves, within our families, within our nation? Alright, well, this brings us to the fourth point this morning. I want you to see here, point number five, if the Son sets you free, you will indeed be free. Verse 35 contains both the bad news and the good news. I'm persuaded that these two verses, verses 35 and 36, are the heart of this passage. It says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. That's the bad news. The soul that sins shall die. If you live as though God is irrelevant, if you despise the name of Christ, if you're not willing to suffer with Him, then you will not remain in the house forever. Now here's the good news. If you are adopted into God's family, if you are united to Christ, who is the Son of God, then you become a son or daughter of God. By the way, let me just comment here. This is one of those places where our modern sensitivities, we ought not bring those to this kind of a text. The reason that all of us are sons of God is because the son was the heir who inherited the property. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of the inheritance that awaits us. There is an inheritance. And in order to do that, you need to be adopted. And the reason that we are called sons, all of us, notice it doesn't say sons and daughters, is because in this time and at this place, it was only the sons who could inherit the actual inheritance. And so this is not one of those places to say, well, sons and daughters, because in the original context, the daughters didn't inherit. Now, thank the Lord that in Christ, and in adoption, there is neither male nor female, that we are all sons of God in our union with Christ. Indeed, it is because Christ is the Son. Look at verse 36. Notice the play on words here. Verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. Notice, small s, that's talking about those who are adopted. Verse 36, so if the Son, same words, but now in the context demands that this S be capitalized. If the Son, that is Jesus speaking of himself, sets you all free, you all will indeed be free. Jesus set us free at the cross. He took our sin upon himself. He gave his righteousness to us as a gift. He set us free by giving us the truth. That means that we will remain forever. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. Are you a son or a daughter in the modern context? Are you a son or daughter united to the Son, even Jesus Christ? If so, then you are free. This does not mean you're free from trials and struggles. It does not mean you're free from indwelling sin. It does not mean that you are free in the political sense from all external constraints. But it does mean that you know the truth. The truth will set you free. Let's pray. Lord our God, how we thank you that you are the good and the awesome and the sovereign God. Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ was sent into this world to satisfy God's justice, to procure his favor, to purchase a special people, to bring his people to everlasting salvation. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to meditate deeply upon the reality of who Christ is, and of the hope that we have that if the Son sets you all free, you all will indeed be free. Thank you, Lord, that our freedom does not come through external circumstances. Our freedom does not come from perfect justice enacted in this world. Lord, that our freedom comes from our union with Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to delight, to enjoy, to celebrate that freedom. Lord, it's that freedom that brings us to your house today, that brings us to the tables of fellowship. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us. Lord, help us to have these kinds of spiritual conversations. That, Lord, you would help us to talk about the places where we're struggling, to not be slaves. Lord, that you would help us to not put on a happy face and be shiny, pretty people who pretend like we have it all together. Because, Lord, I know they don't, and I know I don't. But, Lord, help us to be those who are committed to not living by lies. Who are committed to speaking the truth in love. Lord, we pray that you would cause your church to grow strong. Cause your people to be like those searing, shining stars in the midst of the endless darkness. Cause your light to go forward into the world. That people would believe in Jesus and that they would learn what it means to abide in his word and be his disciples.